The following message is by Eugen An of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Good morning. Can you guys hear me through there? All right, there we go. Good morning. This morning, the title of the sermon is called Perspective in Prayer, and I'm going to open up by reading through the scripture passage, so please be patient. We're going to read through it on the screen here. Acts chapter 12, verses, it's going to be 1 through 19, but these are small sections here. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries, before the door guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. But when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea and Caesarea and spent time there. Let me open with a word of prayer before we go any further. Father, we thank you so much. And just as Aram was sharing, Pastor Reggie was sharing, just how great of a God you are that loves us, that's intimate. And you're not weak and you're not small, but you're all-powerful, all-knowing, always present. And God, help us to catch a glimpse of who you are this morning. That the one that we call out to is so far greater and so far powerful than we could ever know or imagine. And that you allow us to have direct communion and communication with you through prayer. Speak to us, God. Open our hearts and our ears to hear from you. In Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but for myself, I am a huge fan of Facebook. It has made life so easy to just keep in touch with people from high school, from college, and from work, and you're able to just keep up with them. You don't have to call them. You don't even have to text them, but you can Facebook stalk them. And you can just get to know through the photos and just all their status updates, what's going on with them. I personally enjoy using this medium, and it's not that I'm impersonal. I love getting together with people, but there's just so many people, it's great to keep up with them. Lately, my Facebook feed Some people use it as an opportunity just to share what's going on in their life. And there have been friends of friends or my own personal friends that have shared updates that hit really close to home for me. Friends that are the same age as I am. They're married. They have young children. They're Christian. And they're facing the most devastating circumstances that we can imagine. These are the kind of devastating circumstances that lead us to pray, that bring us to our knees. You just received the phone call from your family member that has cancer. It knocks the wind out of you. You don't even know how to respond. We go to work, punch in just like we normally do, and we come to a meeting and find out that the company is downsizing and your job is the first to go. What do you do? You're 8 weeks pregnant, and out of nowhere, your baby miscarries. This is the stuff of life that are very difficult to deal with. You're in a marriage and you're really unhappy and it doesn't seem very hopeful for change. You have children that have grown up and they grew up in the church and they've been through Sunday school and they know all the right answers and they've grown up and they've left your home and now they've completely left the church. The list can go on and on. And what do we do? I mean, these are circumstances that are far beyond you or me. What do? We go to God in prayer, and we're hoping, we're desperate, and we're longing for a miracle. We go to God because we know that in ourselves we've got nothing. And we go to Him hoping and trusting that He can do something. But I want to be honest with you, and if we're honest with ourselves, when we pray, sometimes we struggle with the seeds of doubt. We look at the circumstance or the situation, we ask ourselves, can God really help me? Can God really intervene in this situation? I think we all know the feeling of hopeless prayer, don't we? We go through the motion and we do it, but after we've finished in saying amen, our heart is not settled. The circumstances haven't changed. We pray, we beg, we plead, but seemingly to no avail. We get on our knees, we cry, but when we're done praying, nothing's changed. We're not encouraged and remain fearful and overwhelmed with the situation in hand. What do? We go to prayer. And this morning, I want to share just a definition of prayer. And this is from Charles Spurgeon. This is what he says. True prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. God is a spirit unseen of mortal eye and only to be perceived by the inner man. Our spirit within us, begotten by the Holy Ghost at our regeneration, discerns the great Spirit, communes with Him, presents to Him its requests, and receives from Him answers of peace. True prayer is a spiritual business from beginning to end. You see, for the Christian, it's not just thinking about prayer, just sitting silently and talking to yourself. It's not about vocalizing your prayer where you're standing up, waving your hands, and shouting as loud as you can. But it is this deep connection with God in prayer. I like the way Spurgeon describes it as a spiritual transaction. Prayer comes from our inner spirit, from the depth of our souls to meet with an almighty God. This is who we're speaking to. And who is this almighty God? We're calling on the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the always-present God, the God of the impossible, the God of the Bible, of the Old Testament and New Testament, the one that has done ridiculous things that we read about. By His voice, He created this universe. Think about that. He spoke it into creation. From the dirt, He created you and myself. From the dead, He raised Jesus, the Son of God, to life. Jesus on this earth, He healed the sick, healed the blind, the leprous. And when we are praying, This is who we are connecting with. Think about that. I know so many times for me, I do the motions. I just go through it because I'm supposed to do that. And when I'm worried or freaked out, I just close my eyes and I just begin saying, is there a deep spiritual transaction? No, not always. But what I'm trying to do this morning is lead us to this frame of reference. You are not just speaking into thin air, but you are speaking to the living God. Prayer places us in the right perspective of who He is. Let me say that one more time. Prayer places us in the right perspective of who He is. I took this picture off of Google, and you know, it doesn't do it justice, but a month ago, the pastors, we meet together with some of the Hoffman Estates pastors, and Jared from Harvest Community Church, he asked us to meet out in a forest preserve. So, you know, it's very different. Typically, we meet at the ministry center. So we went out to the park, and he said, you know, this morning, I'm going to let you guys have 30 minutes of solitude. Just go out on your own, pray, journal, whatever you want to do. Just 30 minutes, you get to yourself. And so I got up, and I went to the most remote place I could find. I sat under a tree, and the first 10 minutes, I mean, it was like the radio changing dials, and it just all these thoughts running through my mind, and I couldn't concentrate, I couldn't focus, but I began meditating on Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." The weather was absolutely gorgeous. It was 70 degrees, sunny, and there's a little breeze to keep me cool, just like here today, praise God, there's a breeze in here. And as after that first 10 minutes, I just looked into the sky. And right behind us is the hustle and bustle of Barrington and Higgins. But as I was looking into the sky, I realized, my God, how small I am. I have all these worries and all these concerns, but when I began to pray and see who God was, I began to realize how small I am, but how great He is. Prayer places us in the right perspective. And because God is all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, we should pray with hope. Amen. Because our God is all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, we should pray with hope. If you've arrived here this morning wondering, can God work in my life with the situations I'm facing? You may have come in here, not told anybody what's going on with you. I want you to know God knows what you're going through. This passage will bring you great hope this morning. The first point, we should pray with hope when the circumstances are hopeless. You see, Herod, king of Judea, he's Jewish, and his intent is completely annihilating this Christian movement. If you remember in the book of Acts, Peter is beginning, is leading this huge charge as God's kingdom is expanding, and thousands upon thousands are coming to believe. And of course, the Jews, the Jewish leaders are angry, upset at what's happening, and now King Herod is in on it. He wants to annihilate this group. And he realizes that if he does it, as a great politician, people will like it. The Jewish community will approve of it. And so what does he do? He begins by taking one of the original apostles, James. If you remember, he was considered one of the sons of thunder. Jesus called to him and John from the boat, said, "Come follow me." He was one of the first disciples to follow after Jesus. And Herod kills him. And he doesn't kill him in a fashion where, you know, he just hangs him. He decapitates the man. And the reason why he chose that method of death is because it was absolutely shameful and horrid for it to go like that. And so Herod is realizing that he's gaining favor with the Jews. And now he realized, hey, why am I going to go with the small fry James? I'm going to go with the big dog. I'm going after Peter. Peter is the main leader of the movement. He arrests Peter, captures him, and because it's the Passover, He's not going to kill him because that will not gain favor with the Jews. They'll be very upset. So he waits. He waits till after the Passover to bring him out. And Peter is almost guaranteed to be killed and executed. The reason why, Herod knows this guy has gotten out before. He sends four squads of soldiers to watch him throughout the night. And each squad of soldiers consists of four soldiers. There's two chained to his arms and two waiting at the door guarding it. Every 3 hours throughout the night, they were changing shifts so that they would be fresh and awake and alert. And so while all of this is happening, the circumstances are very bleak, very hopeless. And while this is happening, it tells us that the church was gathering to pray. The church was gathering to intercede for Peter. And it's described as not just simple prayer, getting in a circle and quietly popcorn prayer, but the way that they describe it is earnest prayer, passionate prayer, emotional prayer. And all of these things, and the way they've used this word is as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that he earnestly prayed. Here, let's look at Luke 22, 41 through 44. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. So they're praying and asking God to intervene and asking God to do something. The circumstances are extremely bleak. Most people would probably just give up. Say, okay, Peter's dead. Let's just move on. I mean, there's no hope for him. But we see the church goes to God and intensely, passionately hopes in God to intervene and deliver Peter from his imminent death. We've seen this scenario all throughout the Bible. The moment God delivered his people from Pharaoh in Egypt. The moment David approached Goliath with just a slingshot and a few smooth stones. All throughout the Bible, we encounter scenarios where the circumstances are hopeless, but the Almighty God delivers his people. And I know some of you may be wondering this morning, you know, we see James and John, we see James and Peter, and James is killed, but Peter is spared. Why? Why did James have to be killed? Was the church not praying for him as well? Why was his life ended and Peter's life spared? How did the church pray with hope and God did not answer? You know, and some of us in our own personal situations, you say, I've been praying for years for my physical condition and nothing has happened. My cancer has not gone away. My baby was not saved from death. How can I pray with hope? And that may be the question you're wondering this morning. But I want to point us to even this verse and how Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in one of the most brutal moments, and just open and honest, he goes to God the Father and said, if it's at all possible, can you take this cup from me? But not my will, but yours be done. God did not answer Jesus' prayer in the sense that God didn't spare him from that. But what happened as a result? Jesus models for us that in a hopeless, overwhelming situation, we can go to God in prayer, lay out our request, and though God did not take the cup from Jesus, God's redemptive plan was fulfilled through Jesus' sacrifice. The cross purchased for us forgiveness and eternity. This is the God we hope in and that we pray in, that he's doing something beyond our understanding. And another question is, can we trust God and his sovereignty? He's planned all of this out and these terrible things happen. I don't get it. But we can trust in his sovereignty. We can trust that he's in control, that every step of the way, nothing happens outside of his understanding. And he tells us this in Isaiah 55:9. I think Dr. Steve alluded to this before. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We can trust in this almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. We know that we can rely on him and trust our lives over to him. And for you and I that have entrusted our lives over to Christ, when we said, Jesus, I take you as my personal Lord and Savior, I will follow you, we ultimately have said, I am second, you are first. And we don't entrust our lives saying, as long as everything comes out the way I expected, I will follow. No, when we entrust our lives over to Jesus, we are saying, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So how do we apply this truth this morning? You're in incredible circumstances. You're in a situation that you may have shared with other people or you may not have. And you may feel all alone, and when you pray, you wonder, is God hearing me? I'm telling you this morning, it's time to go to him. Not on your own abilities, not in your own capacity, but to look at who God is. To know that he knows you. He knows what you're going through. And regardless of what the circumstances say, that you can trust in this almighty, all-powerful God. It's not time to have a pity party and feel sorry for yourself and wish, why am I in this situation? It's not time to take matters into your own hands, but it's time to go to him and entrust your life over to him and to believe that God will answer. He will do what he wants. Point number two, we should pray with hope, trusting God is at work. You see, after Peter has been in prison, he's chained up to soldiers. The situation seems bleak, and now the scriptures bring us to that moment in the middle of the night, and everyone must be fast asleep. The soldiers, Peter, the angel approaches him, and he says, hey, Peter, get up. Wake up. There's two soldiers attached to him. No one else is hearing this. And Peter, in a daze, gets up, and he's not exactly sure what's happening. And the angel says, get up, put on your clothes, put on your sandals, and let's go. Follow me. And so Peter, in a daze, he just does exactly what the angel is asking him to do. He just follows him. I mean, Peter thinks he is dreaming this entire situation, that it's like a great dream. He doesn't want to wake up. It would be wonderful if this were to happen. And so he's just going along with it, following along. And it wasn't until Peter gets out onto the street and the angel leaves him, he realizes, oh my gosh, this is really happening. This is really happening to me. And he declares to himself, surely the Lord has done this. God has done this incredible work. It's just amazing to see how God works in that way. That when we're praying and we're interceding for someone else or even in our own situation, we don't realize everything else that is happening. But that God is faithfully at work behind the scenes more than you can ever imagine. He's doing something. The church is praying for Peter. And they don't realize this is all occurring. But Peter is walking in the deliverance of God. This morning I want to share about these missionaries to Ecuador. And if you've heard of them, their names are Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley. And these five men, they were Wheaton grads and they ventured out into Ecuador, into an unreached people group. And the people group that they were reaching out to was one of the most violent. Anyone that ever approached them, they came out dead. And they went compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to show a video this morning of just their story and what happened. So here we go. I mean, it's a powerful story, isn't it? These five individuals, they're all married. They have 9 children between them. And they go out and they're praying for these people. And they're asking God, please save them. Let them come to know the gospel. And when they pray, they hope in a God and trusting that He is at work. I don't think they realized that it was their lives that would be used to bring these people to the kingdom. But I think it's just so amazing how God has, just as He shared at the end, how God has written this story, that God was at work, that for Steve Saint, the guy that's being interviewed, he is now being mentored and discipled by one of the men that threw a spear through his father. When we pray, we should pray with hope and trust that God is at work. In the very bleak circumstances, in the hopeless circumstances you are in, where you're wondering, is it possible that God can do anything? He can, and He will, and He's at work, and He's doing something, and it may not be the answer that you've been expecting, but I can promise you that God is at work, and He's doing things for His glory. We should pray with hope and give glory to God in answered prayer. And I use Tebow here just because, hey man, he's awesome. And he's just pointing and giving glory to God. In any kind of victory, in any kind of loss, he would point and give glory to God for what he had done. So far, we have seen Peter arrested, about to die. And now we've seen Peter set free by an angel of God. And now he arrives at the door of the church that has been praying for him. They've been interceding and praying, and really it's concurrent. As they're praying for Peter. So Peter comes to the door and just knocks. Hey, it's Peter. You know, Rhoda, the servant, comes to the door. Who? It's Peter. Open the door. And all of a sudden, Peter hears Rhoda screaming, I can't believe it! And she runs into the room where everyone's praying. Peter's at the door. I can't believe it. He's here. God's answered our prayer. Every person in that room says, girl, you are crazy. He's not here. No, you're out of your mind. And they're probably chuckling like, he's in prison. We're praying for his release. He's not out yet. And they continue to sort of mock her and just say, you know, you're out of your mind. And then they begin to say, it's his angel. Maybe he's already dead and his angel has arrived here. And so all of them say this, and Rhoda persists. He is here. Believe me. I've heard his voice. I know who he is. Just come check out the door. So they go, and all right, we'll check it out. And Peter's still out there just waiting, like, what's going on? I'm here. They open the door and they begin shouting like crazy in disbelief. They can't believe, Peter, you're alive! You're free! What has happened? And they're going nuts. And Peter just, quiet. And he said, God has done this. God has done all of these things. And really, God has answered your prayer. And though it doesn't say that in the scripture, ultimately, the one that they've been praying for, the one that they've been calling out to, God has brought about deliverance. And Peter, not for one second ever says, hey man, I had to take these guys down. I mean, it was really tough. I barely came out. He didn't make up a story, but immediately he gave glory to God and what God had done. And not only does he give glory to God, but he tells them, tell other people. Go to the other disciples, the other church, and tell them what has happened here. When our sick child has been healed, I remember when Josiah, being a first-time dad, and he got sick, he had a fever. You know, first-time parents, they think anything is the end of the world, and that's what I thought. My son was burning up, I'm taking a temperature, and I'm like, in the name of Jesus, heal my son. You know, and I'm praying over him and asking God to do it, and God does it. And what do? I begin to turn on the TV, and I'm like, oh man, this fever broke. All right. Do I give glory to God? No. Do I give glory to just the natural defense, you know, natural human defenses? Yes. Oh, yeah, I mean, I prayed, but he's going to get over it. I knew that. And I think so often we do that when we go to God in prayer. We come at something that's overwhelming and beyond us. And we pray and pray and pray. When God delivers us, our first answer is not praise God, but our first answer is like, man, I knew I was going to get through it. I mean, it was just a passing moment, and it wasn't that bad. If our cancer goes into remission, we say, man, it was the oncology. It is the oncology drugs, but giving glory to God in it, saying, praise God for healing me and delivering me. And I want to say that when we pray, when we call out to God, let it not be hopeless, but full of hope in the Almighty One and what He's able to do. We should pray with hope and give glory to God in answered prayer. It's just the miraculous what God has done. My wife has a coworker. His name is Steve Perez, and Steve is a 42-year-old guy, and he's married, he's a father of two. He's extremely healthy. I mean, the guy could outrun me anytime. He's a vegetarian. He doesn't eat unhealthy. I've never witnessed meat touch his lips. He's athletic. And I'm going to say this, not as exaggeration, but truthful. He was very Christian. When I would hang out with him, we would play ball together. He would share the gospel playing basketball. And I mean, I was stunned at just his heart, his faith. And so what happened one day, about less than a year ago, he was speaking and his speech began to slur. He didn't know what was happening, so he went to the doctor, and the doctor checked him out and they found a brain tumor. And unfortunately, the neurosurgeon wasn't in town at that time, so the doctor, I guess, said, you know, you're stable enough, just go back home, wait till he comes back, we'll operate when he gets back. In the middle of the night, Steve wakes up with this unbelievable headache, and he's vomiting uncontrollably. And his wife is, they don't know what to do. And so in the middle of the night, they call over Steve's parents, say, can you watch our kids? We're rushing to the hospital. They rush to the hospital. The doctors examine him, and they say, you have a few hours to live. And Steve is in disbelief. Him and his wife are crying and crying out to God, and they just don't know what to do. And all Steve is thinking is that, you know, when my kids wake up, they're not going to have a father anymore. When they wake up, I'm not going to be able to say I love them. I'm going to be gone. And they began to cry out to God in desperation and in hope. They called the church. Steve's parents began praying and asking God desperately, please intervene. There was bleeding in his brain, and the doctor said, you know, it's it. It's over. Get your affairs in order. Unbelievably, the doctors don't know how to explain it, but the bleeding stopped. He survived. And every part of that story he attributed to God. He never said it was because of the doctors, because the doctors didn't give him anything. It was done. His life was over. But they were crying out. The church was praying and interceding. They were hoping in this almighty, all-powerful, always present God to intervene. And he did. And this is the email that he wrote to me. It was a mass mail, not just me personally, but he wrote this. God has sustained me every step of the way and has given me and my family sign after sign of his mighty and loving hands at work in every aspect of our lives. Let me remind you of some of the miracles that have already taken place. Survived bleeding in the brain surgery, no symptoms that I previously had, recovered quickly from the surgery, healed quickly, experienced no side effects whatsoever from the chemo. God has sustained me through 3 sermons since my surgery. I was able to return to work part-time, received cards, emails, phone calls, visits, money, gift cards, food, advice, love, and prayers. And the list goes on and on. God is so good. My family and I have never felt so much love and support, and we are eternally grateful. Steve was in a very, very bad place, and others were asking God to intervene, and God answered prayer. There's no other way to explain it outside of divine intervention, that God had done this work. We've gone through all of these things, and because God is all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, we know that we can pray in hope. When the circumstances are hopeless, you came here this morning and you're facing the impossible, I want you to look at who your God is and who our God is and how mighty and able He is to save us. We pray with hope, trusting that God is at work. Even when nothing before our visible eyes can say things are happening, God is at work doing the impossible, doing something that's far beyond our understanding. Let Him write the story, as Steve Saint said. And lastly, we can hope in prayer and give God all the glory, all the credit when He answers our prayer. Now this morning, as we finish, I want to do something that I had done a while ago when I first preached here, is to give us a chance to exercise faith in prayer and to allow us to break up into small groups for a few minutes. Going to have Anissa come up, play some background music, but just have a moment to share a prayer concern. Say, can you pray for this? And then together, pray together. And if you're here for the first time, you don't feel comfortable, you know, feel free and just say, you know, you can just skip me, I don't feel comfortable. But I want you to know that this opportunity to pray, we're connecting with the living God. And if you've come here with anything, anything from the smallest detail to the largest issue, that our God is able to hear it and respond to it and answer it. So if we could take a moment just where we're at, maybe groups of three and four, and just take a moment to pray for one another. I know it may feel awkward at first, but we're going to God together. So let's take a moment and just break up into groups, and let's pray for one another. And at the end, I'll close us in a word of prayer.